Hello, everyone. We are so glad that you're with us. Today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, Rick brings an inspiring new series called What Does It Really Mean to Follow Jesus to a close? Now, in this powerful teaching, Rick dives into God's Word to explore how we grow spiritually, represent Christ to the world, and find our place in God's family through the church. It's a fresh look at discipleship, purpose, and the life-changing power of spiritual community. And now, here's the final part of a message called, We Are Members of God's Family.
Now, we believe in the temple courts, but we really believe in the house to house, because the cells are the foundation of the body. Your body is not made up of one giant cell. Your body is made up of thousands, even millions of little cells. And in the body of Christ, our body, the body of Christ called Saddleback, is made up of 4,000 little cells that meet during the week in homes, that meet on that basis where we help and we serve and we care for each other. Now, what I want to do in the last couple minutes this morning is I want us to look at what makes a healthy small group, because about 95% of you are in a small group, and there are seven marks of a healthy group, and they're covered here in this passage in Acts chapter 2. And let me set this up. I recently bought an autobiography by Sir Edmund Hillary to read. Everybody know who he is? Sir Edmund Hillary was the first guy to scale Mount Everest. And it's a fascinating book. And actually, I bought it on eBay, and it was autographed by him. So it was kind of cool. If you want it, nah. So, in this book, it's called High Adventure, and it's a terrific story of how he climbed Mount Everest. And Sir Edmund Hillary says, it would be foolish to attempt to climb Mount Everest by yourself. You can't do it without a small group. He said, you just can't do it by yourself. No, it would be suicidal to try to attempt to hit the peak by yourself. You need a small group to support you. Now, when I saw that, I thought, man, that's true in every area of life. Now, I don't know what you need to climb out of this year. Last year was a very tough year. Some of you, you're trying to climb out of grief because you lost a loved one. Some of you are trying to climb out of debt because you really got in debt and you need to get out of the hole. Some of you are trying to climb out of guilt. And there's some things you remember, man, I blew it, I feel bad about it, and you're carrying that. Don't carry that guilt into a new decade. Some of you need to climb out of loss. Maybe you need to climb out of your fears that have kept you in slavery for years and years. Maybe you need to climb out of some bad memories and some resentments. Don't bring the hurt of the last decade into the new decade. Let it go. Close the door. You got to close the door on it, and you got to climb out of your grief and your guilt and your grudges. You got to climb out of your insecurities and your worries and your fears. Some of you need to climb out of loneliness this year. Or let's state it in a more positive way. You want to climb the hill. You want to hit the peak. You want to reach your potential. You will never climb Everest by yourself. You will never reach your peak by yourself. You will never accomplish your dream by yourself. You will never fulfill the heights for which God created you by yourself. The reason Saddleback grew is because I put a team together. And guys like Tom Holliday and Rick Muchow and Glenn Cruen and Doug Fields and a dozen other guys who've been with me over the years, and we had a team. It takes a team to fulfill a dream. And you're not going to achieve the heights that you were meant to achieve by yourself. You need a small group. Now, our model for our small groups are the small groups of the book of Acts. Let me read this to you. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us the story of the first day of the church and what happened afterwards. Verse 41, it says, those who accepted Peter's message, this is on the day of Pentecost, accepted his message, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added that day to the church. Imagine baptizing 3,000 people in one day. That's pretty good. Then it says, then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers shared everything together and had everything in common. They'd even sell their possessions and good and give to anyone when he had a need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they also broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And as a result, it says, the Lord added to their number daily. The church grew every day, the people who were being saved. Now, if you're not in a group right now, these seven things I'm going to give you just real quickly as we close are what you're missing in a small group. If you're in a group, I want you to use these seven signs of a healthy group to evaluate your own group. Okay, here's what they did. Number one, they studied the Bible. That's the first sign of a healthy group. They studied the Bible together. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what is the apostles' teaching? It's this. It's the Bible. The New Testament was written by the apostles. Paul, John, Peter, Mark, James. These were apostles that wrote the New Testament. And obviously, they didn't have the Bible at that time. It wasn't bound into a book. But they were studying what we study today. Now, evidently, what the apostles were teaching on the weekends at the temple courts, they were reviewing during the week in the house to house. Second thing they did, it says they fellowshipped and they ate together. In their small groups, in the house to house, they fellowshipped and ate together. In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, I've already talked about this, why it's important for us to build relationships. But there's only one way you're going to build fellowship, and that is through frequency. If your group only meets every other week, if you miss it one time, it means you haven't seen them for a month. You can't have fellowship like that. You have to meet every week. If you only meet every other week, if you miss a week, that's a month you go without that small group fellowship. So we need to have frequency in our fellowship. And then notice it says, in verse 46, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Aren't you glad that's a part of small groups? All right. Food is a tool of fellowship. Amen. Amen. How many of you have grown closer to other people through fellowship meals? Can I see your hands? All right. How many have grown fatter through fellowship meals? It's interesting, if you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that almost every time Jesus taught, they were either walking or eating. Walking or eating. Why? Because when people are walking or when people are eating, they're relaxed. And that way communication can get through. Their barriers aren't up. They're not defensive. In fact, a lot of Jesus' major teaching, he taught while they were eating dinner. That's a good thing. Okay? So I'm going to give you a requirement from your pastor. You must eat at your small group. I know that'll really be hard for some of you. But it says they ate with glad and sincere hearts. So you be happy when you eat. And you eat it sincerely. Because that's what they did in the New Testament. And they fellowshipped around food. Number three, they shared communion. They shared communion together in their homes. They took the Lord's Supper. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's talking about communion. It's talking about the Lord's Supper, verse 42. Now, sometimes I'm often asked, Rick, why doesn't our church family, why don't we take communion every week at Saddleback Church? Well, first, we do offer it every week in the Sunday afternoon services. But there are some reasons why we don't do it all every week here on Sunday morning. Number one is because communion is only for believers. It's not for unbelievers. And we want Sunday to be a weekend, to be a place where we can bring friends who don't know the Lord yet. And on any typical weekend, we have hundreds, sometimes even thousands of people who I call seekers. They're not believers yet. They're just checking it out. They're just honest, sincere people going, what does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And we welcome you if you're a seeker here. But communion was designed for the family, for the church family. So it's almost like impolite to serve it in front of people who it's not meant for. But the real reason we don't do it every week is because in the New Testament, they took the Lord's Supper in homes. They broke bread in the homes. Not a single time in the Bible did they have Mass in the morning at worship. Not once. I don't know if you notice this, but there were no church buildings for the first 300 years of the church. For 300 years, there were no church buildings. They either used a synagogue if they were Jewish, or they met in homes or just out under a park. There were no church buildings. I've been in the oldest standing church building, still standing, which is in Syria. It's about 310 AD. That's one of the oldest examples of a church actually built. So the idea of having communion in the morning, by the way, it was called the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. Why? Because it was done in the evening. It wasn't done as a morning a mass. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we try to do everything here by the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that one of the purposes of communion is to promote openness to God and openness to each other. That's why it's called communion. Openness to God and openness to each other. You cannot be open to other people in a crowd of 3,000 people. You just can't do it because you don't know them. You can't be open with people you don't know. That's why communion is best served in a small group fellowship where you know the people and you can share the struggles, the prayers, the needs, the hurts, the encouragements that we all need in that sense of openness. They shared communion. Number four, they prayed for each other. In the small groups, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, I don't have to tell you about the power of group prayer. I have heard story after story after story after story of small groups praying for people in crisis and seeing amazing things happen and miracles and all kinds of things. But you know as well as I do that when you're stressed out, it helps to have other people praying for you when you can't pray for yourself. Sometimes you go through a tough time, you don't even know what to pray. You just go, I'm so stressed out, I'm so tired, I'm so broken, I'm so grieving, I can't even pray. That's when you need people to pray for you. You need people to believe God for you. You need people to have faith for you, to pull you through that tough time. Because there are times in your life, you're a blubbering mess. And you don't even know what to pray. You're so depressed, you're so discouraged, you're so angry, you're so mad, you're so worried. You don't even know what to pray. And that's why we need each other, to pray for each other. And when you're going through a tough time, you should never have to carry your major burdens by yourself. We were meant to help each other. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. God hates loneliness. Whether you ever get married or not, you need a spiritual family which provides the one another's, the comfort, and praying for each other. Number five, the fifth thing they did as a mark of a healthy small group is they helped each other in practical ways. And so we judge ourselves in this way. They helped each other in practical ways. It says they gave to anyone as he had a need. And that's what small groups are supposed to do. You need to borrow a lawnmower? Here, borrow my lawnmower. You need a babysitter? Let me help babysit for you. You need a job reference? Let me write a recommendation for you. Whatever you need. You need help making it through a tough time? Let me bring some meals over while your wife is sick or your husband is sick or whatever. It's the body helping each other. Now, what I'm just telling you about, friends, is the exact opposite of the American way. The American way is to centralize care. The Christian way is to decentralize it and make it as personal and grassroots as possible. Whenever Americans have a crisis, like in Haiti, our typical reaction is, let's organize it and let's get a central control. And for instance, let's start a soup kitchen and wait for people to come and get the soup. And let's start a food pantry and wait for people to come and get the food. And let's start a this and wait for people to come and get it to the centralized place. Now, that's better than nothing, but it's not the best way, because a lot of people are too embarrassed to go to the central location. It's much better to have a small group take care of the people in that small group. You need a meal? We'll get you a meal. You need help? We'll help you out. You need a ride to the airport? We'll get you a ride to the airport. And it is a decentralized and more personal through the small groups. That's why we always use our small groups for all of our relief efforts. Whether it was Katrina or whether it was the tsunami, it's our small groups that we use for disaster relief. Why? Because they are the natural organization of the body. We use them that way. Number six, the sixth thing that they did as small group is they worshiped together. They worshiped together. In fact, the Bible says that as they met in their house to house, homes, it says they praised God and they enjoyed favor of all the people. You know, I'll be honest with you, I can't tell you the number of times, the group I've been in right now, as I think I told you, I've been in it 5 or 6 years, this current small group, I can't tell you the number of times when at the end of the day, I was so tired and so worn out from work and so tired of listening to people's problems and dealing with people in real need that I just go, I don't have anything in me. I don't want to go to small group. And I was just too tired to go. But I go, I've made a commitment and I'm going to go. And so I would make that commitment and I would show up even no matter how tired I was. And while we were at small group, through the worship time, my heart was renewed, my emotions were restored, my tank was refilled, my love was reinvigorated. And when I left, I was going, man, I'm sure glad I went. Because before, I was a basket case. I've seen too many people, I've dealt with too many problems, I'm too tired, I've got too many things on my agenda, got too much to do tomorrow, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I go to small group, and it is in worship we get emotionally recharged. And it is in fellowship we get spiritually strengthened. And it is in looking at the Word of God we get rejuvenated. And it is all the things that a small group's designed to do. It's for your benefit. It's for your benefit to keep you going. You got a fire going. You got a coal in that fire. It's all hot. You take the coal off, set it by itself, it grows cold. And the only way that coal's going to get hot is get it back in the fire. And the fire is the small group. And that will keep you going. Number seven, the seventh thing they did in a small group is they invited others to church. They told people about Jesus. They brought people to Christ. They were an outreach group. Every one of the small groups in the New Testament time, in the church at Jerusalem, were focused on outreach, on helping reach people who didn't know the Lord yet. And they helped each other bring people to Christ. And the Bible says this, every day, the number in their group continued to grow as the Lord added those who were being saved. Now, circle the word every day. Notice the church is growing not just on the weekends, it's growing every day. Why? Because the groups are meeting every day. Now, the proof of a healthy, mature small group. How do you know when your small group is mature? You start having babies. The proof of physical maturity is the ability to reproduce. When you go through puberty and you can have a baby as a man or a woman, you're now mature. The proof of spiritual maturity in your small group is your small group gives birth to other small groups. You have baby small groups. Now, there's a couple ways you can do this. You can take your group that's been together a year or 2 years, maybe even longer, and you can divide it up into two or three groups. Say, we're going to start three new groups out of our small group. Why? Because people need the Lord. And you can divide it up that way. And, if your group has more than 10 people, you're pregnant. Okay? You're pregnant. Why? Because you get more than about 8 people in a small group, it's no longer a small group. Because more than 8 people, studies have shown, somebody stops talking. and they become a little wallflower, and the larger a group gets, the more two or three people dominate the group. That's not what we want. We want everybody participating. In small groups, small is better. Best size group is maybe six people, maybe eight people. You don't really have to have a big group. Six or eight people. That way, I can't have relationships with 42 people. But I can have them with six. I can have them with four. I can have them maybe with eight. If you've got more than that, you need to consider dividing your group and multiplying and having a baby. Or you can send out your best, just like the church at Antioch did, where they took Paul and Barnabas and said, you guys go out and start new groups. You go out and start new churches, things like that. Now, I want you to take this outline, and I want you to grade yourself or your small group if you're in a small group. Okay, everybody take it. And I want you, next to these seven things, write a plus or a minus. Okay, plus means we're doing great here. Okay, if minus means we ought to probably work on this. And you could even discuss this in your group. The plus or the minuses, okay? How about the first one? Are we studying the Bible every week? Give yourself a plus, or, you know, we're not real consistent in that, so maybe give yourself a minus. That's something we need to work on, okay? Number two, are we growing closer to each other? Plus, give yourself a plus, or a minus. Number three, are we taking communion together? Plus or minus, we need to work on that one. A small group. Number four, are we praying for each other? Plus or minus. Number five, do we help each other in practical ways? You know, besides just at the small group. Do we help each other with needs and errands? Plus or minus. Number six, do we worship together? Plus or minus. And number seven, is our group helping others come to Christ? Plus or minus? Have we started a baby group? Have we had a baby yet? Let me close by praying for you. Would you bow your heads? Father, for those who are trying to climb out of a health crisis, those who are facing difficulty, may this year be a year of health for them. May they find new strength, new vigor. May they be stronger than any year in the past. Father, for those in our church family who are struggling with relational problems and been through conflict, there's some here who are separated from their husband or their wife, or there's some who are in the middle of a divorce, some who've lost a loved one, some who are having major crisis in their home. Would you bring peace in their heart and harmony in their relationships? Bless them with changes of heart and mind that there would be reconciliation and love and new future and new hope. Lord, for those who've always had that dream, may this be the year that they scale Everest. May this be the year that they reach their peak, that they go after the height. May this be the year that they take that chance and start the climb. But I pray in all of this that we won't do it alone, but that every person in our church family will be a part of a temple court and a house to house, be a part of large group worship and small group fellowship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for being with us today and listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Pastor Rick Warren teamed up with a talented artist to create the stunning children's book, Words to Love By. Written with warmth and wisdom, it speaks to the hearts of little ones. Words to Love By takes children on a joyful, grace-filled journey exploring the power of words. Through charming illustrations and engaging text, young readers will understand how their words can change their lives and the lives of those around them. Kids learn that while words may be small, they can do big things. Words can encourage, and they can spread love and kindness, and they let us know we are not alone. This book is hardcover and is written especially for children ages 4 through 8. It makes a perfect gift for the kids God has placed in your life. Today, when you give a gift to help Daily Hope take the certain hope of Jesus to people worldwide, we'll send you the hardcover book, Words to Love By Rick Warren. as our way of saying thanks. Just go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com. Or you can just text the word HOPE to 70309. And again, that's the word HOPE to 70309. Please join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.